Believe. In verse 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You see right here, this. I know that we went over it when I went over the prayer aspect of it and said he had the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected out of prison. And then in verse 21, and then heavenly places, his position, and then the rest of it was his preeminence. But in verse 21, you see that far above all principality and power. Think about this for a moment. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, and when he was brought up, took up in the clouds, and then he went and sat at the right hand of God. And you think about that thing, the Bible says right there, far above all principality and power. But not geographically. When I say something is far, like I'm measuring it in distance or in time or in the only way I can measure things based on experience or a map or, you know, it's far. What is far? A different continent is far from here, right? And but it's measured and it's metered after a while based on your experience and your travels or where you're from. So to drive 6 hours for you may be an eternity. Amen. Somebody says yes. Amen. But for somebody else to drive 6 hours, it might just be, it's nothing. And so it's not geographically that the Lord was set far above all principality and power. It's positionally. Because you think about that thing here in verse 23, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, do you realize how much the Lord Jesus Christ feels? Sitting at the right hand of God right now, he fills this room. He extends past all the universe and all the solar system and all the galaxies that I don't know their names of and the stars or whatever. That's the furthest thing we can see. He's out past that and he feels that and he feels this and he feels another church and he feels the oceans and the seas and the heavens and he feels it all. And you say, well, that's just... No. It's not positionally, though. It's not geographically. I wish he was sitting right here and I would ask him to come and explain what every bit of it means and I would sit down gladly and let him just preach. The preacher of preachers just begin to preach, right? But it's not that now. And so, but what that thing is not that I can just go and I can't ascend up to heaven. I can't go there now physically. I can't call Elon Musk and get on one of his rocket ships and one of his space exploration things and just go hang out with the Lord for a little while, right? Man, I know that's ultra silly and it seems so simplistic, but that's how people look at things. It's like it's just far. It's far in the future. It's far from me, but nothing's far from the Lord, not physically. And so positionally, he's placed above everything else. Now, you think about that. We think about positions here on earth, right? If you have a boss, everybody in here has got a boss. Amen. If you're married, amen. Amen. We're getting somewhere now. We loosened up just a little bit. But everybody has someone above them, positionally, not necessarily in any other style of life or culture or anything like that, but you just have a proverbial boss, right? Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is placed in that far. He's just not the shelf above. Amen. He's not the step above everybody else. He's not the step above the angels. He's not the step above man. He's not a step above anyone else. He's far above. Amen. If there were more steps, I would just keep backing up. Because he's far above all principalities and powers. He's so far removed. I'm going to come back down. He's so far above everything else. He still has to condescend himself just to come and relate to us.
Amen.
Amen. And you say, well, what's the point of going through this? Because I want to get the real realization of how high and lofty we should lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and where we stack on the totem pole at.
Amen.
It's not this familiarity where he's our friend because he chooses to be so.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know how many friends you have that have money. Like actual money, you're a millionaire. I don't know anybody personally that's a millionaire. pretty sure they wouldn't associate with me, but I'm okay with that. But I know some people that are well off in society as far as stature, as far as where I came from. And they have a few things and all that. And so, but we can talk about the same thing. We can have communication on the same level. You know, I don't know any Einstein type of individuals who are rocket scientists. And if you're a rocket scientist in here, just keep faking it for my sake, okay? So we can still talk and be on the same level. And that's what I loved about Dr. Ruckman, that he had an IQ beyond everybody else, but he always brought himself down to their level just to have a conversation. Amen. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's lifted up far above all principalities and power, but every time you come to the throne room in prayer, he brings himself down to you just so he can talk to you. Amen. Amen. Verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now you think about when this thing was pinned down, when Paul wrote this thing down, all these verses were true. Is that correct? Every verse was true. And so when the Philadelphian church age came, you know, the best, when the Dark Ages were around, let's back up, when the Dark Ages were around and people were thinking that there was no light, there was no help, there was no hope, except you had these handful, the remnant of people still looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't even have a completed canon yet, and they're still just grasping on that hope and the that little bit of faith that he is who he says he is. And then the Bible got completed in 1611, and everything kind of changed in the Philadelphian church age. It just blew up and people got saved and they could see the Lord Jesus Christ better and easier and more realistic as far as something that they could be attained based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where are you going? But now we're in this Laodicean church age, and now people in the world think that the reason you get saved is so you become a god. Yeah, all that nonsense. And then you get elevated and God gets demoted. And now you're some equal plane. Oh, that's real. That's what people are teaching. Anyway. And it's not this world necessarily. You think about the tribulation and how people are going to be going through the tribulation. And it doesn't matter what they go through physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually, they'll still reject and they'll still deny who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And during the millennial reign, they'll see him. They'll see a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, sitting on that throne with no faith involved, because there he sits and they'll still be against him. They'll still be against him. And then the great white throne happens. And after the great white throne, if you over in Revelation 21, and it says, oh, I make all things new. And then it says, it is so. And in that world, way out there, you know what the verse is? That he still be far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that one in Revelation that hasn't even been made yet. He's still going to have the same position. He's still going to have the same preeminence. He's still going to be the same God that was rejected today, that will still be praised, glorified, and worshiped then. That holy, holy, holy will still be going on. It'll still be, well, Brother Sam made a comment Sunday night that we'll be able to get in on that and casting our crowns and falling down and worshiping at his feet. We'll still be able to get in on that even in worlds to come, because he still has the same preeminence and the same position. Nothing's ever going to change except us, friend. Amen. Enjoy wintertime. Because he probably lived in Florida. And he used to enjoy wintertime when all the leaves would fall off the trees. He could see plainly the things behind the trees easier. You know, he could see the pond and he could see the sunset easier. And he could see the stars in the distance easier when he was a child. And he said, I remember growing up and in the summertime and the spring, all the leaves would come back and I'd get so aggravated because I felt like things in life were just closing in. And I couldn't see like I used to. And he made the illustration. He made the illustration in his life that he made sure that the principles and the things that he had in life never obscured his view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they'd never allowed something to get between him and the Lord. And I thought about that one day, and I was thinking, even the streets of gold up there in heaven won't obscure you from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're just clear. They're just transparent. Nothing will ever in heaven, it will never skew the view you have of the Lord, like it does potentially here. In verse 22, and it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And the Lord Jesus Christ should have the preeminence, it should have the place, should have the position in every church and every church service to be high and holy lifted up, so he could feel, even if he didn't feel, even if his train didn't feel a church service, that the whole church service was just based solely on him getting the preeminence. Not in some dry, ritualistic, religion type of thing, of some ceremony that you have to check all the boxes to show that you are holy and separated and righteous. That's not what I mean at all. Does that make sense? That's not what happened at all over in Isaiah 6. There was no boxes checked. It was just somebody got out of the way and the Lord actually could be praised. And so in verse 22, it says, "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Bible describes and identifies him and gives all the preeminence to him. All the way from, we see all the way from typology, all the way in Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation. We see the Ancient of Days and the description in Revelation 1 and all the... I don't fully understand all of those things. Sometimes he has eyes of a dove, and sometimes he has flaming fire and of eyes, and sometimes his hair is a different color, different hue to it, if you will. And sometimes his feet is brazen like it's been in a fire, and sometimes it's a little different. And I think about that, and I marvel that that man, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, regardless of what his exterior features may feel or be, he's still who he is. And everything deserves to be under his feet. Everything deserves to be bowing at his presence. And matter of fact, the Bible does say, I know we're supposed to be teaching, and I got a bunch of notes, like a whole book of them. And I haven't turned to one scripture because I'm not supposed to yet. And every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess who Jesus Christ is one day. Because that's what he deserves. That's the preeminence that he deserves because of the position that the Lord, that God Almighty gave him to sit at. And what this fear of the Lord series that preacher's been doing is rightfully putting him in his place.
Amen.
It's taking away the familiarity or this buddy friendship thing, and putting him back on his place of his preeminence. And he still comes down. He still talks with us, still communes with us. But he's God.
Amen.
Now, I'm not sure. We were talking to a young lady earlier, because we live in a city with a lot of lights. It's difficult to see the stars, and it's difficult to see some of the things. But he created everything, and he still wants to have fellowship with you. I'm not putting you down. The Bible will put you down here in a second. It's okay.
Amen.
But just to high and holy lift him up, and to think that he wants to have fellowship with his creation when he was given the position and he was given the place far above all principalities and powers. You're not a principality and power. You're just a created being.
Right.
You're just a created being that needs to fall at his feet and give him praise and worship and honor and glory, and then praise the Lord. If it works out, it'll work out. If it not, praise the Lord. God be the glory through it all. Chapter 2. I was praying about it as we're moving here. I wanted to, in verses 20 through 23, I know that it says that he's the head of all things to the church, back in 1:22. And I've got verses to back everything up I just went through, but I feel as though I wasn't supposed to do that here right in this minute. But I just wanted to give the Lord Jesus Christ the right preeminence and put him in the right place, because here in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, we see the opposite of that. Matter of fact, we see the opposite of that because we see the condition of every lost individual in the world today. We see the condition of every person that was born again of their past condition. And I wanted to make a stark contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all righteous and all God, and he's all love and he's all hate, and he's perfect and he's sinless, and he's been exalted to the position that he's been in, he was put in. And now you get to see the condition of every individual as well as yourself of where you were when he had to come down and do something. Does that make sense? So in Ephesians chapter 2, as we get into here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, you have sin's work, a little outline of the first 10 verses. Verses 1 through 3, you have sin's work against us. Sin's work against us. And then verses 4 to 9, you have God's work for us. Verses 4 to 9, you have God's work for us. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you have God's work in us. In the first part of verse 10, God's work in us. And in the latter half of verse 10, you have God's work through us. God's work through us. Before we ever get into this thing and in the verse 1, I just want to say I sure am thankful that the Lord still uses people. You know, he could use animals. I mean, he could use birds to... He could open up their larynxes and he can, because they, I don't know if you know this, but they're awake every morning. Just out in the backyard or out in your front yard, and they're just making a bunch of noises. I have no idea what they're saying, probably giving glory to God. But he opened up the Balaam's donkey, right? That joker could talk. Man, why couldn't he allow the birds just to preach the gospel? I'm pretty sure they do a good job. Because every day they're saying something. They're saying something. But I sure am thankful he gives us an opportunity to do something for him. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll just get into it. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In verse 1 right there in chapter 2, Paul makes a distinguishing remark, the second word of the verse. "And you." He makes it very personal. Because he doesn't say "we." No, obviously Paul was at lost in at one point in his life and was doing things that were contrary to what the will of God is. But you know, as a preacher, what you should do sometimes, or what a preacher should do sometimes, is have the understanding that the congregation is who you're preaching to. And the Lord's already preached to you. And he's already showed you what's going on. And you've already had an opportunity to get some things right. And now you need to make it personal to the people in the pew. That's not a positional thing coming down. Does that make sense?
Amen.
It would be reading as this. "And you, friend, and you, Brother Isaiah, and you, hath he quickened. And we're dead in trespasses and sin." You know, Paul brings it home. He's been going through in chapter 1, and it's been very... uplifting and being able to have access to the riches and the glory of God, but he's going to bring some things back to your remembrance. Matter of fact, look over there in verse 11, real quick, of chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, the second word, "Wherefore remember." Remember that ye, being in time past. We're not going to continue to read the rest of the verse. But there ought to be some times that you remember who you were when the Lord found you.
Yes.
You know, not to brag on sin or berate you yourself. But I'm talking about remember what the Lord brought you from. If not, you'll be some self-righteous Pharisaic individual that always looks down at somebody else that doesn't have their life right, they don't have everything together, they don't have their dress right, or they don't have their stinking hair combed one way or the other. My hair is not like preacher. It gets messed up all the time. He's got like the perfect preaching hair. Amen? I don't know how he got that, but it's great. Mine's not great. I've got to keep fixing it anyway. But you don't have understanding where you actually came from and what the Lord brought you out of will remind you of the Pharisee that you shouldn't be. That I'm just a humble servant, just doing the best I can at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. And if God be willing, I can get a towel and help some other individual. Right? Amen. All right, in verse 1, here we go. And you hath he quickened in who were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. You know, we're going to actually turn to some scripture here. I've got 8 things that distinguishes or delineates or shows what the course of the world is. The course of the world. I don't think we're going to turn to a bunch of them, but I'm going to mention them to you, and you can write them down. The course of the world. So if you had to think about this, you literally, physically, if you had to think about what the world promotes, what the world's position on things are, just go ahead and give me one or two. What do you think the world would do? What is the world's system? What does the world push? Anybody got something? Money. Amen. Yeah, anything to make a dollar, right? It doesn't matter if you have to harm someone. It doesn't matter if you have to stab a friend or a relative in the back. As long as you get the almighty dollar. Is that right?
Yep.
I've got a verse to back that one up. Yep. Anybody got another one? I know this is not an open forum, but go ahead. Amen. Amen. That's going to be, did she take yours? Amen. They promote self. Matter of fact, we'll get into that one here in just a moment in verse 3. Promote self. Self-ism. We'll get to that here in a second. I wanted to get you thinking before I showed you all these Bible verses. Because you're saved.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Half of you are. Amen. The other half, just listen and get right at the end of it. So you're saved, born again. You've got the Holy Spirit of God within you. And you should be able to tell and distinguish what the spirit of the age is and go contrary to it. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
So the whole point and purpose where we're at here in chapter 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is bringing some things to the remembrance of these Ephesians and showing them that, I mean, this is not all encompassing. This is not everything that a lost man does or a lost person can do or their lack of character, their lack of anything else. This is going to just show you a glimpse of a lost person, of what they are and what the world does and how they walk according to the course of this world. In Luke chapter 12, well, you don't have to turn there necessarily. You know the passage, Luke 12, verse 15 through 21. You have the rich man who's have so much that he's going to build bigger barns, right? He's got, which he's breaking even the Old Testament. You're not supposed to. Anyway, whatever. Not supposed to store up for anybody else. You're supposed to just give out of abundance and supposed to help people. And so he is so self-centered and self-focused that he's not worried about anybody else. He's just going to keep all his benefit. He's going to keep all his spoils of his reward, of his hard work and hard labor. Right?
Amen.
And so he's going to keep it all to himself. And the Lord's like, you fool, thou fool. Don't you know that your soul will be required tonight? Paraphrasing. And so, no, he didn't know. Because you know what a lost man does? He just works for today. Tries to store up for tomorrow. Listen, if you've got a savings account, thank God. Because you're trying to be a good steward of what the Lord's given you. Amen. Don't we do? We hit a sore subject for a second. Everybody stored up, not helping everybody else. Brother Ross, you better tighten up. I'm not exactly sure what pushback there is on that, but that rich man, he didn't have God in mind at all. He could have cared less what the Old Testament said of where he was positionally, literally. All he cared about was himself. Amen. He didn't care about anybody else. I mean, that's literally what we just said. Money and self were the two main objects. And both of those are found right there in that passage with the rich man. Because all he cared about was taking care of himself and having some more money. The position, the power, and the recognition of the world pushes and promotes in that course of the world. That's what everybody in the world strives for. Power, position, and recognition. Yep. If you don't believe that, look at TikTok or YouTube or whatever else and whatever moronic thing a person has to do to get somebody to look at them. Why? For recognition. You know, every once in a while I like to look at their stupidity and realize that's pretty stupid. And thinking, man, if I was lost, I could do that. Man, they got 10 million morons looking at them too. 10 million and one. Amen. Look, I've got one moron looking at this moron. Why am I wasting my time with that, Lord? He's like, I don't know.
Amen.
Amen. Power and position and recognition. In Mark, you don't have to turn there. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, you have the sower and you have their sowing the seed there. But in verse 4, in verse 19 of Mark chapter 4, it says, cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Isn't that what the American dream? You can work real hard and you can make something and you can have some money and you can have a house and you can have a car and you can, if you work real hard, you can have some things. Isn't that the American dream that goes contrary to the Bible? Amen. It doesn't. The American dream doesn't have God in it at all. It doesn't have the first spiritual thing in it at all. You know what it has in it? What it has in it? You. Selfism. Amen. I apologize, Brother Woodard. It's going to be rough, I guess. I don't know. In Luke 12, verse 29, don't turn there again. In Luke 12, 29... Matter of fact, let's turn and look at that one. Luke 12, 29. Back up to 27. Luke 12, 27, and we'll read to 29. Luke 12, 27. Luke 12, 27 says, consider the lilies, how they grow, and they toil not, and they spin not. Aren't the daylilies, aren't they beautiful? I just enjoy looking at them. They sure are. My grandmother used to make them and make different hybrid things, and I used to just marvel at how amazing they were and the colors and the beauty. And who made that? Well, God made that. Consider the lilies, how they grow, and they toil not, and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye little of faith? Verse 29. This is the course of the world. Verse 29. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mine. You see, what the world is concerned with is what to eat and what to drink. And where are we going afterwards? I'll be honest with you, I've been guilty of that here. Where are we going to lunch? Like, I just need to feed the God of my belly. Amen? But that's what the world pushes. It's what to eat and what to drink and my clothes and the fashions thereof, according to 1 Corinthians 7:21, and being so consumed and so just wrapped up in the fashions of what the world pushes because somebody wants to make a dollar off of it. Now see, that is mainly primarily to women. The fashion industry primarily is aimed at women because women care what other women care. And men could care less. Amen. Amen. I could still wear, I can't because they're rags. Whatever I wore when I was a teenager that wasn't obscene, I could still wear it today. I could still wear the same pair of stinking sneakers and pants and shirts. I don't could care less. If it was comfortable, praise the Lord. If it wasn't comfortable, let's scrap it. I don't care what it looks like. But that's not what women are. I'm not. This is not like downing kind of thing. That's just how it is. Right? But you have to. A woman would have to be careful that they don't get ensnared, because that's one of the courses of and the ways of the world. That they just get so wrapped up in it that you've got to have everything that's current and everything that's just the latest and the greatest. Who says it's the latest and the greatest? Somebody in the world said it was. Because that's what the lost world pushes. That's what the lost world is consumed with, is what to eat and what to drink and the clothes and the fashions of the world. In We won't turn there, but you have the unjust steward. And he was unjust because he didn't do his job right. He didn't do his job correctly, let me put it like that. And so when he told him he was going to be fired, he said, "Well, I can't work, I can't beg." Like, he's just lazy, I guess. He has a lack of character. And so what this unjust steward does, it's probably a lost individual, it's a perfect course of the world, is it's false mercy. It's false mercy because he tries and goes and barter to get a better position to make himself look better. It's not about compassion or care for the individual that owed money. It's all about just making me look better. It's all about a perception of how I look because I did a thing. Had no compassion on anyone at all. Does that make sense? And then you, over in James chapter 3, you have the wisdom of the world. And what they push, and it says it's earthly and sensual and devilish. It's full of envy and strife and confusion. And that's what the world wants. You know why the world wants confusion? Because we say this all the time in the industry I work in, because confusion, where there is confusion, there's money. All right? On the construction site, you got a bunch of people that have higher educations that don't know what they're doing. It looks good on paper, but it doesn't, it's not applicable in the real world. And so then you have all these different trades running around like chickens with their head cut off, and you're like, well, we're going to make some money because nobody knows what's going on. Not even the people that drew it. Amen. But that's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. And the people who drew it don't care because they get to make more money. I'm not saying they don't care. I'm sure they have a clause in there somewhere. And they just make more money because it's all about the almighty dollar according to the world. According to the world. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we'll read verse 11. But in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, you actually have the understanding of the teaching here of how to live correctly. However, if you have an individual that is born again, saved, is being taught how to live correctly, wouldn't the opposite be true for an unsaved, dying world? In verse 11 of Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men," hath appeared to all men, verse 12, "teaching us that, one, denying ungodliness." So the world, the course of the world would be not denying ungodliness, but searching it and seeking it out, fulfilling it. And then worldly lusts. Here in verse 12, the Christian is told to deny worldly lust. The world says, just live how you want to. The world actually does say, follow your heart, even though it's wicked. Amen. Says that we should live soberly. So the world says, don't live soberly. Right? Go out and be out all night. Do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. We'll have somebody come get you since you're so inebriated you can't drive. It's okay. It's okay. Like, we have a service for that. Live soberly, righteously. So if the Christian is supposed to live righteously, the world lives unrighteously. And if the Christian is supposed to live godly, well, you know what the world lives like. Ungodly. In this present world, and Paul says it a little earlier, in this present evil world. And so you have the opposites there of how a Christian is supposed to live and what the world actually pushes and promotes. In this course of the world. I've got just a couple more. That was number six. Number seven, you know what the world in itself, it promotes to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a punchline, a tag at the end of something that's supposed to be humorous. Or it's just a slam or slander of using it to try to emphasize how they feel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing more than just a byproduct, even though they don't even know what they're doing, is because there's a spirit working in them. There's a spirit working in them that they can't even understand. And so the world hates the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 3:19, and because it loves to do the evil, it loves the darkness because its deeds are evil. And I got a whole bunch of different verses to back that up. And because the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ, look at John chapter 14. Because the world hates the light that the Lord Jesus Christ gives and the Lord Jesus Christ sheds, here in John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is promising some things to the disciples. And so if the Lord, again, is promising some things to His disciples, those things would be the opposite to a lost individual and to a lost and dying world. Is that right? In John 14, 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, thank God. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth," because the world gives temporal peace. Because you have to keep buying things and popping things to have continual peace because there's something missing. "The world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there's three things there. One is you have the peace of the world that it tries to purchase, that it tries to possess, but it never will because there's something missing inside the heart. The worldly peace is all about purchase. It's all about something new. It's all about what you can gain. It's all about making you feel good externally. And the Lord is fixing that internally. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Amen. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So therefore, the world produces trouble inside.
Right.
Says, "Neither let it be afraid." So therefore, the world produces fear, anxiety, unsurety. There's no positive attributes except that you lie about. That's what the world produces. And that's what the world promotes and produces. Preacher said it, I don't know how many times, but I don't know if you've watched the news lately. There's nothing soothing on the news, is there? I don't watch the news for that fact. I don't know if I've ever seen somebody get saved on the news channel. That'd be great. A 3-minute episode of segment of just talking about people that got saved. That'd be a pretty good segment.
Amen.
But it's about war and turmoil and economic collapse and nuclear destruction and war and turmoil and economic collapse. And you can throw in politics and you can throw in something personal with the one candidate said about the other one, which probably is true because they're all a bunch of losers. But that's what America wants. Because if America didn't want it, then we wouldn't have it. Because that's what the world pushes and promotes. And we will get off this point. All right, last one. Last one. You know this verse, but turn over to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John 2. In 1 John 2:15, most of you could probably quote this, but I just wanted you to put your eyes on it, and as we went down through it. 1 John 2:15, talking about the course of the world, what the world pushes and promotes, and what a lost person does, and what you were when the Lord saved you. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "Love not the world." Neither, so a lost person loves this world. They love the mud ball, they love the system, they love everything about it. And they try to keep it. They try to keep all the critters safe. They try to keep the planet going and the ecosystem and the ozone system. And they try to keep everything in some kind of harmonious stabilization because they love the world. That is what it says. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what the world promotes. The lust of the eyes, that's what the world pushes. And the pride of life, that's what we started at. It's all about me. It's all about self. Is not of the Father, but of the world. Turning back to Ephesians chapter 2, as you already know in Matthew chapter 4, those are the three temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ were tempted with, and he passed because he didn't love those things. He loved the Father. He loved doing the Father's will and doing the Father's work, and he enjoyed hearing, "That's my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he enjoyed doing the things that he was sent to do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we'll read verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." According to Isaiah 14, the prince of the power of the air five times said that I was going to do something. I will ascend. I will. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, God. It's nothing to do with you anymore because I deserve, and fill in the blank, friend. That's what a lost person thinks. That is what a lost person thinks. That the world revolves around them. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," that spirit of Antichrist, which doth now already work. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." You know, not only our actions, but our attitude and our speech. "The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In verse 3, Paul breaks it down into two little things, two distinguishing areas, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the fulfilling the desires of your mind. So you have two different types of individuals. One that are self-centered, self-focused, all on fulfilling the external of the flesh. I will give you an example. You have a guy who just works. He's lost. He works 40, 50, 60 hours a week. His only day off is Sunday. So he's just going to go ahead and go to the river, go to the beach, go to the rodeo, go to the NASCAR, go to the fill in the blank of just pleasure. Because that's all there is. That's all there is to life. Because he's just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Because it's all about me. And then you have the individual, the fulfilling the desires of the mind. And he's not the of those things. He's not the beach goer. He's not the NASCAR individual. He's not that. He thinks of things more lofty and highly. And he wants to help people. He wants to go drill wells over in a different continent. He wants to go be an encouragement to his man. No spiritual connotation. It's all in his mind. If I help these people, I look good. You know that false mercy we talked about? Because I get the preeminence, I get the attention. I get talked about on TV. And that's their whole goal. That's the mentality. That's the mindset, because they're lost and they're fulfilling the desires of their mind and they don't even realize it. That's what a lost person does. We almost spent 30 minutes on what a lost person does, what the courses of the world are. Look in the last portion of verse 3. It says, the children of wrath, even as others. Now get this. In verse 1 it said, and you. Right? That's how he started this. He started off, and as you. Or and you. And then even as others. Because in a lost condition, it does not matter what desire of the flesh you fulfill, whether it be the mind or the external, you're all tied together. It doesn't matter. Still lost and undone in a dead and trespasses and sin state. Amen. But look in verse 4. Praise the Lord, man. But God. But you think about that for a second, where the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 in verse 20 through 23, where he had the preeminence and he's got the position and he's got the praise and he's in his proper place before Calvary. Then he had to leave all that because of the individuals in verse 1, 2, and 3 of whom you were. And in verses 4 through 9, it shows God's work for us. You know, man and the mentality aspect thinks he's good enough, thinks he's righteous enough, thinks he can work his way. But God has to do something far beyond expectation and exceed far beyond the comprehension of man to make a way when there was no way. For that lost and dying individual, and all those verse 1, 2, and 3 that we covered, all those desires and the fulfilling of the flesh, of which only a lost person is supposed to do, not a saved individual. I'm going to say that again just for effect, because it's real steel. In verses 1, 2, and 3, I took 30 minutes to show you what a lost person, how he acts, how the world pushes, and how the world promotes, and how a lost person acts and reacts. And now you're here, you're born again. I'm not going to ask you not to show an external show, but you're not still walking in those ways, are you? Still not walking in those courses of the world. Not still so concerned with those things of a lost individual, because now you've got a new man. Because in verse 4 says, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Turn over to Psalms 136 and you don't have to hold your place. We'll end in Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, I want you to think about something as we're closing this Bible study. It's very serious and very somber, because the realization is what the world pushes and promotes is still prevalent in most churches today. Unfortunately, I'm reading this book that I won't tell you who wrote. But it is like sandpaper on my mind. I'll give you the context. I had just finished a book on the attributes of God, which I about had a shouting fit on. And then I'm reading this other individual, not for sport, but I'm critiquing, reading it, going over it. Matter, I'm refuting some of the things he's writing. And what this well-known individual is writing about is just the things we cover in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. It's all about you. It is live your best life now. That was called a clue. And it is just insanity that people buy into that. because they're saved, still walking in the course of this world. And they're still thinking like the world thinks. And so therefore, God gave them a man to say it's spiritual to do so. In Psalm 136, though, we'll get past that. And we're talking about God, but God, who was rich in His mercy. Praise the Lord that He saved us, and He sent His only begotten Son that could make a way, and He could save to the uttermost. And He is that scepter that God the Father extended to you and I, just so we could come nigh unto God the Father in the throne room. Here in Psalm 136, we won't read the whole thing, obviously, for context of time. But every time a verse is read, we will read the first couple. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. And you have every verse in these 26 verses that ends with, for His mercy endureth forever. And most of you are aware of that. But if you study this passage out, you can see that there has, it's broken out. You know, verse 1 through 9 is a section. Verse 10 through 16 is a section. 17 through 21 is a section. 20 through 26. Nonetheless, you can have an outline there, and you can. But I want you to make this. I want you to look at it in a personal perspective, because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy." And then it goes through this list of litany of salvation aspects, just glorifying and giving God the praise of what God did for us. And here in Psalm 136, in your own time, maybe tonight or tomorrow, this could be your testimony. And the first 9 verses are just giving Him thanks in general. Being thankful. Because, but God made a way when there was no way for you and I. And His mercy endureth forever. And I know doctrinally where we're at and where we're going, but I'm just trying to make a practical application as we're closing here. And you could be thankful for a lot of things that He's done in verse 1 through 9, but in verse 10 through 16, it starts to get personal. It starts to get personal in thinking about what the Lord has done personally for you. Because His mercy endures forever. And we're not going to go through the whole thing. I just want you to have an idea of who God was and who God is and what He's actually done for you. And then the retrospect of where we're at tonight and where you're at in your fellowship and your relationship and your understanding of who God really is. I thank God again for Pastor preaching the series on the fear of the Lord. It's kind of righted some things, and I think this falls in the same line, and that's just how the Lord worked it all out, of bringing to remembrance of how we should live and how we should walk, and we'll get there in Ephesians 2, and how we currently are walking. But that'll conclude the Bible study. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the